And yes, my wife and I, Natalie, we've been married 18 years. We love Dustin and Mandy and Galen and Kay. And what an amazing church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And so I come all the way from Austin, Texas, the greatest country in America. And I'm so, so grateful to be here. Man, what was up with the monsoons last night? I mean, like, I came here and I was like, are we reliving Genesis again? Is this Noah? Where's the ark? Because what in the world? But no, it's good to be in the desert. And it's always great to wake up and see mountains. That's just so beautiful. I'm jealous of you and the beauty you get to wake up to and see God's creation. I'm excited to be here, excited to be a part of Co-Church, which I don't know if you guys, I'm sure you're aware of, that you guys as citizen really help resource churches like ours and others. And it's been a great blessing to be a part of that and connected with you guys. And so thank you for your generosity in supporting that. It helps churches like mine. And we're so, so thankful for your team. In fact, we had some of your team out in January to help us get organized. And so you guys have a great church with amazing staff, some amazing pastors. Hey, can you just thank all of your staff pastors, your lead pastors? I mean, incredible, incredible team here. Man, this is an amazing church. And so I want to do a faithful job of preaching God's word this morning and helping you. And I do that rather humbly because before I left, I've got two daughters and two sons. And my youngest daughter, her name is Josephine. And it's Saturday before I go catch my flight. I'm kind of going over my notes. I'm sitting in the chair. And she's like, Dad, are you going to preach at another church? And I was like, yeah. And she goes, oh, wow, you don't do that much. And I was like, cool, thank you. It's great. I'm just focusing at home lately. And she goes, well, are you going to do a good job? And I go, well, I'm going to try. And so she's sitting next to me. She's kind of sitting on my lap, and I'm reading over my notes, and just kind of get my thoughts together. And then all of a sudden she goes, Dad, you have a splinter in your ear. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? She's like, yeah, there's this hard black thing stuck in your ear. And I go, oh, yeah, that's a hair, baby, that's growing out of my ears. I turned 40 in February, and now it's just happening. I'm getting hair out of my ears. So how many of you guys are thankful this morning for ear hair? Praise God. North Campus, you too. You love the ear hair. Oh, it's almost like I don't even have to force it, right? It just happens. Well, we're going to go to God's word this morning. We're going to go to John chapter 15. You've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and today I'm going to take you to a different message of Jesus's, but we're going to stay with the same preacher. Amen? Okay, John chapter 15, it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus gives us a picture here. And he's kind of telling a story of what it's like to be a believer and follow Jesus. And the goal of every believer should be to live a fruitful life, because we understand in every piece of fruit, there are the potential for more trees, and more trees mean more fruit. So our life should be something that both is sweet, but also multiplies. In fact, in Scripture, one of the very first things God instructs Adam and Eve is to be fruitful and multiply. This is a running theme in Scripture we see. The challenge I see whenever I'm kind of looking at humanity and culture and as I'm pastoring is that I see a lot of people, they're really good at collecting fruit, but not very good at cultivating fruit. They go out and collect it. And here's the thing. I can go to the grocery store and I can buy all the fruit I want, but it's not my fruit. And eventually it's going to mold and grow old and I can't use it. And so what I find is that in life, there's a lot of people that are just trying to force it. But Jesus doesn't tell us here that it has to be something where we grit our teeth and we force it and we make it happen. And so sometimes in life, we have all the fruit that we think we need, right? So we We've got the career we want that we've worked really hard for, and we finally have the marriage we think we want, and our kids are in all the activities, and you know, little Johnny made the baseball team, and little Sarah made the band, and I've finally been able to get to a financial level where I feel a little bit of freedom, and my mental health is finally where I want it, because you know I've been able to do certain exercises, or I meditate, or whatever the world kind of tells us to do, and we finally have collected the fruit. And then once we collected the fruit, we're really scared of losing it. And so what we want to do oftentimes is we try to live safe, undisruptive lives. Because if I step out in faith, then the fruit that I've spent years collecting, I may lose it. And we know that sometimes in life, storms happen. And the unexpected comes into our life, and maybe a bad medical diagnosis. Or maybe there's been downsizing in your field, and all of a sudden the company that you were with for 18 years tells you that, hey, your services are no longer needed, and here's 6 months of severance, and so good luck. And now you're forced with a situation where what you've collected for years is suddenly evaporating, and that creates a lot of fear, creates a lot of anxiety, creates a lot of worry of what's going to happen. But a person who is following in the way of Jesus understands this, that if I remain connected to Jesus and I'm abiding in Jesus and I allow God the Father, who is the vine dresser, he's the gardener, to prune my life, to kind of remove some things, remove the weeds, and I'm not going to go deep into that, that here's what a spiritually minded, faithful witness to Scripture understands, is that even though I may walk through seasons where I lose the fruit I feel like I've collected, if I remain faithful, I know that next season there's going to be fruit, and there's going to be fruit after the next season, and after the next season, and after the next season. And even if I go through a hard winter North Campus, I know that autumn is coming and harvest is coming. And so our job, church, is not to force the fruit. Our job is to remain connected to the vine. Okay, so if you're a note taker, which sometimes I am, I like to get really practical. Let me unpack this for you. So when Jesus is giving the illustration, the first thing he talks about is a vine, and that represents Jesus. The second is a vine dresser, which is God. The branch is you and I. And when we remain connected to Jesus and allow God to kind of come in and prune us and clip us and take care of us, it says this, that we in our life begin to produce spiritual fruit. And in the Scripture, it says that no man can produce. It's only a work of God. And let me just tell you, if you're struggling with mental health here today, can I tell you that God can give you the fruit of peace that is greater than any medication and any counseling and any therapy? And none of those things are bad. Those are all really good things and needed at certain times. But can I tell you, I don't want the peace that man has to offer. I want the peace that surpasses all understanding. I want the boldness that only God can create. I want courage that only God can give me. I want some faithfulness that only God can give me. I want some integrity that only God can give me. I want the bounty of heaven, not just what the leftovers of earth, in Jesus' name. I want what God has to offer me. And so here, you see a really running theme. It's a running theme, and I'm going to go back to John 15. And we're going to pick up in verse 9. I wanted to set the context for you of Jesus is kind of giving this picture, and he's using this illustration of fruit and vine and vine dresser and branches. But now he's going to get really plain. He's going to speak directly. It's not Yoda-isms. It's just like, here we go. You want to do it? This is how to do it. Y'all, are y'all ready for something practical? Sound good. Okay. It says here, John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And look at this word, and this is what we're going to sit on for the next few moments. It says, abide in my love. Okay, so I need central and I need north. On the count of three, I need you all to say abide out loud with me. Let's have some fun with it. One, two, three. Abide. perfect. That's the running theme of this verse. And it says, abide in my love. And it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. All right. So abide in John chapter 15 is stated like 10 times. It's pretty important that Jesus is trying to get across this idea of abiding. Now, what does it mean to abide? I think in popular Christianity, in culture today, a lot of times people like to determine for themselves what it means to abide. Abide, like the kids say, is more of a vibe. What are you doing, bro? Dude, I've just been abiding, man. Just, you know, what do you mean? Like, I've just been like manifesting that I'm abiding with the Holy Spirit. And you're like, okay, cool. Where does that come from in Scripture? Or we're like, man, I've just been abiding. And we think it's an emotional state where if I just put on some like really good worship music and I sway back and forth, I'm abiding. I'm abiding in his presence. It's so good. Just put on some good worship. Maybe put some crystals around, you know, because you like to mix Jesus and New Age and you're like the energy force and all the things. And listen, if Jesus was here today, he'd be like, what are you talking about? Because here's the thing. We like to determine for ourselves what it means to abide. Because then we get to create the world that we live in, and we get to be our little lowercase g gods. And we get to follow ourselves. And it's really popular in culture to say, just follow your truth. Man, that's just a very, like, oxymoronic statement. The idea that truth can be manipulated, it can be spun, it can be self-determined. It's just a really scary, slippery slope. And Jesus here gets really plain. He's not talking about how abiding is just lighting some incense, turning on Carrie Job, and just like sitting in the presence of God. That's all really good. And can I tell you that abiding isn't even getting a cup of coffee, getting your Bible out, and reading the Psalms about how David, And those are all really, really, really good things. You should read your Bible and you should drink coffee from the coffee shop in the lobby. Don't go to Starbucks. Go right there. Buy it there. Don't waste your money. Invest into the kingdom. Abide. But Jesus doesn't say that. So what does he say? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And this is just something that we don't like in modern Christianity. This like unsexy, unglamorous, no hype, no worship team to vamp with you, but simple obedience. Like, why can't we make obedience great again? Yeah. Am I in the wrong state? I come from Texas, so it's Austin. So it's a little, that's not political. I was just having fun with it. Just follow your truth. Here's the thing. But we don't like obedience because it's really clear. Like, are you obeying the Lord? Kind of. So does that mean no or does that mean yes? I tell my kids all the time, partial obedience is not obedience. But I wonder how many of us as believers, listen, me included, there's moments in my life where the Lord will convict me and go, hey, you're not obeying me to the fullest here. You're playing games. And you're trying to use Christianese and spiritual language around just a lack of like actually doing what my word says. And so if I would boil today's message down, Citizen Church, I want to help you. I want to see you be fruitful. And God, can I tell you, God wants your life to be bountiful. God's literal command, very first Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. And he's trying to tell you, is saying, if you'll just stay connected to me, I'll provide fruit that you can never force, you can never create. But it'll be cultivated in your life. So I need North Campus and I need Central Campus to help me with this. My point, my linchpin is this right here, is abiding is obedience. Okay, so it's not an emotion. It's not incense. It's not a vibe for my Gen Zers, right? It's not a feeling. It's just blood and guts. Are you obeying him? So let's have some fun. I need this section and North on the left section. I need you on the count of three. You're going to say abiding. Okay, on the right section, North, you do the same thing, right? On the right section, you're going to say obedience. Got it? Cool? All right. It's too hard. Let me know. And middle section, you've got the hardest word, which is. Okay, can you handle is? You guys got that? Are you cool with me? Okay, so on the count of three, North, you're going to do the same thing. We're going to start on the left section. Ready? One, two, three. Great job, center section. Great job. Okay, one more time just so it sinks in, right? We're going to have some fun, okay, because I want this to stick in your brain. This is just a tactic. So on Monday morning, when you want to abide but not obey, you'll remember this. One, two, three.
Abiding
is obedience. So if you want fruit in your life that comes from heaven, obey. If you want your life to cultivate over decades and decades, stacking on one another a fruit that comes from heaven that will not wither, will not fade, but will have an impact on the kingdom of God and will move in your communities, in your families, in your marriages, where God is moving and his spirit is real and his presence is heavy, can I tell you, it comes down to really just simple obedience. Everybody give an amen for obedience. Amen. I'm from Texas. You could say yeehaw. Yeehaw. Praise God for you. So abiding is not some mystical state of emotion, a mystical emotional state. It's not a mindset we confess. It's just simple obedience. And what does this reveal? And how does it actually cultivate where you abide, meaning like I find my home, I rest, abide, abode. It's this because if you're going to obey someone, there has to be a level of closeness and trust with them. And you see how God, in his infinite wisdom, he teaches you to obey him, not because he's on an ego trip and needs to stomp his foot and get you to obey him because I said so, but he's saying this, if you'll learn to trust, it actually pulls you in closer and closer and closer. My son, Malcolm, he's 5 years old, and he loves to ride his bike in our neighborhood. Loves it. And we taught him to ride a bike with no pedals. You've seen these? They're Strider bikes. I had no idea. I learned the old school way, where they just put some training wheels on and say, God bless you. My grandfather taught me to swim by literally throwing me in a pool, and I was like, all right, I got to figure it out. But my wife is not like me, she's safer. And so he bought this little Strider bike, but as Malcolm got better at it, he couldn't get enough speed, so our driveway is on a little slope. And so he'd get to the top of the driveway, and this is him when he was like 4 years old. It was like a weird thing. And he would just go, and it would pick up enough speed, and then he'd get to the bottom of the driveway, and he'd make a hard right turn out into the street. Now, as a parent, you're like, oh my, no, you can't do that. Why? Because cars. And I remember talking with my son. I tried gentle parenting. That doesn't work. How do you feel about obeying me? Is it okay? Are you in a right mental state to obey me right now? How's your emotion? Are you good? Are you feeling okay? No, I don't do that. I have the biblical form. If you don't, I'm going to tell you why. Okay, so So I get down and say, son, you can't do that, bro. You're going to get hit by a car. Now, a four-year-old does not understand that, does he? He doesn't understand that. So a few weeks later, what happens? He's in the driveway. I'm hanging out in the garage. And all of a sudden, he starts going down. And a car turns the corner, and he doesn't see it. So what do? As a dad, I freak out. And I scream probably louder than I should. And Malcolm has all this momentum, and he's going down. And I scream at the top of my lungs, stop! My son plants both feet right at the bottom of the driveway. And as he plants both feet, the car comes right there. Misses him by feet. Some of us, we treat God like rebellious teenagers. You're ruining my life. As if God has some ego trip wanting to ruin and stifle your life. Why can't you just let me go down the driveway? Why can't you just let me love who I want to love? Why can't you just let me be angry with them? Don't you know what they did to me? And we miss this massive part that God wants more for you than you want for you. But there's a few times where God knows just a little bit more than you do and can see a little further than you. I saw the car, my son didn't. And there's seasons, and this is my first point, where sometimes obedience is just flat out difficult. It's difficult. If it was something that you wanted to do, you would probably already be doing it. And the fact that you're not doing it means that it's probably difficult for you to implement that in your life or begin to follow the Lord. In fact, in James, it says this. We're going to read this scripture. It says, but be doers of the word, not only hearers, or not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James is saying this. If all you do is hear the word, but don't apply the word, you're deceiving yourself. And here's the deal. I think with the modern technology and the volume of information you have and how many Bible reading plans you can get, which are all good, how many messages you can listen to, how many worship teams you can listen to, it's really easy to deceive ourselves. Because we as Christians are really good at acquiring biblical knowledge. We're not great at applying it. And sometimes it makes us feel really Christian to listen to a message from a different church every single day of the week. We listen to this podcast. We listen to this worship music. And God's been telling you for 3 years to forgive your mother. And we got Bible knowledge. But we're not applying it. And so where in your life? Where in your life are you right now? I don't know your life. I don't know what's going on. But I know you're human like me. So where in your life has the Lord asked you to obey him? Well, I haven't heard a word. I haven't got... Okay. You don't need a prophetic message. Because God has already spoken prophetically. And he's spoken prophetically right here. So if you don't know where to start obeying the Lord, how about let's just start where he's already spoken? So what I would say is make a list. My wife's a list maker. She loves it. It's therapeutic for her to cross something off her list. It's amazing. We actually have a list of Pastor Kay's recipes from her book that we're crossing off. My wife has made a list of them. It's pretty amazing. Pretty awesome. My kids have all picked one out and said they want to do that one. And so we've got a running, it feels really good to make a list. Here's my thing. Where in your life right now are you disobeying the Lord? And I get it. We are self-interested. We want what we want. And sometimes it feels like God is restrictive, and sometimes it feels like God is a killjoy. But oh, that is the lie from the enemy meant to dry up every good thing in your life. Because can I tell you that we're not smart enough, we're not wise enough, and we will fail when we follow ourselves. Listen, the word follow your heart is the worst advice. Because the scripture says that the heart is deceitful. That's why Garth Brooks wrote a song, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Because he knows. God, thank you. So where is it? Where in your life? The second thought I have for you when it comes to obedience is how about just patient obedience? Like sometimes we've been obedient to the Lord, and because it hasn't produced fruit immediately, we start thinking, oh, I must have missed it. Right? And so maybe you're in a place where I love that small group weekend is this weekend. Maybe you're somebody who's launched a group and you thought it would be so fruitful and you were going to help so many people. And on your first group, three people showed up. And you felt really defeated and you thought, I'm going to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. And we've kind of lost the art of just understanding that sometimes it's just about patience. Sometimes it's just about doing the same thing that God told you to do over a long period of time. Because if we understand something about agriculture, we understand that there are seasons. There are seasons where a tree will look dead. Like if I come to your backyard, and let's say you have some type of fruit tree in your backyard, and I walk to it in January, I could mistakenly look at it and go, why do you have that dead tree? But if I just wait until August, the tree will be full of fruit. And can I encourage somebody today that you have been faithful, you have been obedient, but you are asking yourself, God, is this really you? Can I just encourage you today that don't give up, don't quit, keep going. God's still in it, and you may just be in a February season, but can I tell you that summer is coming, the harvest is coming. God is not done with you. And here's what I mean. My grandfather used to tell me this. He was a pastor, and he always used to tell me this. He used to say, Eric, always do the last thing God told you to do. Because I don't know about you, but God is really good at getting a word to me. It's not receiving the word that's the hard part. It's the listening and doing it. And I think there's some people in here where God has called you to launch a small business, and it's not taken off the way you want it to take off. You started a ministry. You started serving. You started maybe in your marriage. Here's the big one. You started in your marriage to try to do things the right way. And you started to try to heal that and be obedient to the way the Lord has kind of led you. But you're saying your marriage isn't turning around yet. And you thought if we get this book and we do this thing in 3 months, it's going to be a brand new marriage. Can I tell you, it took 13 years to get that messed up. It's not going to take 3 weeks and all of a sudden it's still going to be the same. But can I tell some of the marriages here that if you'll just obey the Lord and you'll just be patient with it, can I tell you that God can bring about fruit in your home? God can bring about fruit in your marriage. God can bring about fruit in your businesses. God can bring about fruit in your callings and your purpose. Just don't give up. Come on, Citizen Church. Can we be a church that just won't give up? I'm not quitting. I'm going to do the last thing he told me to do until he tells me something different. Why? Because he promised that if I abide, I'll be fruitful. Okay, the last one's my favorite. Absolutely my favorite. So we got difficult obedience. Difficult. And put the hardest one first. Second one is patient obedience. Let's just stay the course. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that patience literally is a gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the third one? Third one's my most favorite because it's fun and scary at the same time. And that's some bold obedience. Some like bet the farm, all in Texas Hold'em, let's go for it obedience. See, you think that God only calls pastors to take giant leaps of faith. No. God has a giant leap of faithful obedience for every single one of you. And this is the frontier of faith. This is when it gets spicy. I'm in New Mexico. Y'all like spicy things. Come on. Y'all, how about your green chilies? Okay, you want spicy? Here's spicy. Bold obedience. It's where God calls you to do something that is so absolutely disruptive and terrifying that you don't even like to think about it longer than 10 seconds because you know how scary it is. When you're in prayer, God is whispering, yeah, I need you to do that. And you're like, nope, 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 don't think about it. Don't think about it. Just think about the Cowboys or something. Like, just think something else. You ever do that? You ever feel like God starts bubbling something in your heart and you like push it away really fast? Has anybody ever done that, or is that just me? We're like, no, 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 no. Like when God starts telling you to tithe, you're like, get behind me, Satan. Jesus, no way. That's not from God. Kind of, it is. Okay. What about when God says, hey, I want you to begin to serve and give your time to the local church, not just come 25% of Sundays? What? I can't. I'm really busy as an individual. Like, let's just look at this. Some of us were so socially terrified that we're terrified about joining a small group. Because then all of a sudden we're vulnerable and we have to like talk to people and we have massive social anxiety. Anybody in the house, you won't raise your hand because you're socially anxious, but anybody have social anxiety, just give me an eyebrow raise. We are terrified of being in community. We'd rather just like hide. But some of you, God's nudging you. You should join it. And here's the thing. God wants to bring ripe fruit in your earth, but what do? You push it away. You're like, no, 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 no. I can remember this time last year, our church, God was blessing it. It was amazing. And we have a much smaller room than this. We have about 400 seats. And yeah, God was blessing. It was cool. It was amazing. And he just put his hand on it, and we were doing our best to be faithful with it. And God, and people started coming, and we started running out of parking spots and seats. And we were facing a dilemma of, okay, we have to make more room, or, you know, because people don't have anywhere to park. And parking is one of those things that's not very spiritual, but actually really is spiritual. Like, if you ain't got a parking spot for somebody, they're going to go find somewhere else. They will. And so, you know, and parking lots are expensive. So as a church and as a team, we started to look at it. And listen, I want you to know this. I am not trying to tell the story as the hero, because I was definitely not. I was the weakling. And so we started looking, and we were like, all right, let's expand the building. Well, there's this thing called interest rates and inflation. And when they come together, it's this really nasty mix. Anybody try to buy a house the last 12 months? And you're like, hey, renting it is. And so they told us that the total project to expand our church was going to be $6 million. And so I'm at the point of going, okay, well, I can wait a few more years to kind of build the resources up to do that. But in prayer one day, and with our board and team, we were praying over it, and I kept feeling like God was going, do it now. And it was one of those things where I'm terrified. I don't know what to do. You know, I'm not like Pastor Galen, who's been through it. He's got the battle scars. I'm like a newbie, right? I'm like, I don't know how to do this. And God kept saying, do it. Do it. And y'all, I am terrified. And I'm running every scenario. Well, if I don't do it, my church is going to shrink because they're not going to like the parking lot. But if I do go for it and I fall short, we're going to be in debt and I'm going to have to lay off everybody and everybody's going to leave my church and they're going to look at me as a bad money manager. I'm going to fail. It's going to be terrible and all the things. And so we go for it. And I had $2 million in the bank that we had saved up. And in order to do this, I had to put $1.9 million down. Now, $100,000 is a lot to an individual, but to an organization that has payroll and bills and all those types of things, that was like 1 month. But I knew God told me to do it. And I didn't do it willy-nilly. I talked to wise counsel, all the kind of stuff. We felt like it was a bold step of faith. And you know what? We went for it. And we hired this guy to help us find a loan. And it was this banker to help us raise some money and all that kind of stuff. And he would call me every week. His name was Chuck Needham. He was 82 years old. And he'd call me and he goes, Eric, how's that fundraising going? I'm like, dude, we're trying. And he used to ask me, Eric, you think you're going to raise the money? We had to raise $1.5 million. And I was like, well, we're going to try. Maybe. Every week, y'all, he would call me and ask me the same question. And he was a sweet man. And I loved him. And he said, well, I'm just praying for you, but I'm also checking on you. How you doing? You got it? You got it? You getting it done? You raising that money? And it's right before I'm about to go on vacation. And you ever been in situations where you're about to go on vacation, but at home everything's crazy? And you're like, how am I going to go on vacation and enjoy myself? All I'm going to be doing is thinking about this. And I know Chuck's going to call me while I'm on vacation. Chuck, I'm drinking a Diet Coke. I'm looking at the beach. I need you to chill, okay? So it's Thursday afternoon before I leave the office. I'm leaving on a flight that Friday. I got 30 minutes left in the office. And there's a gentleman in my church that calls me and says, hey, Eric, what are you doing? I go, well, I'm about to leave and head on vacation, man. He goes, well, can you hold on? I got something to bring you. And this was not like abnormal. He came up often and we were both golfers and I'm terrible and he's trying to help me. So he brings me all these training aids that don't work. But he likes to try to be a blessing in my life. He walks in and he's got an envelope and he and his wife. And he hands it to me and he goes, open it. And I lifted the envelope. And it was $250,000. And he said, I was praying this morning and God told me to bring this to you. You see, before I took the step, I would have never known that was going to happen. And God spoke to that man. And God spoke to me. And it was something I could have never produced on my own. See, you never know what bold action God is calling someone else to help you in your bold action. But the point is to step out and be obedient to the Lord. You see, we like to talk about a calling, faithful God's call. No, no, no. It's not faithful. It's obedient. It's a yes, I will. It's I'm your servant. And here's the thing. I got 90 seconds. So hold up. If we're going to sing, I surrender all, it means I surrender and it is yes and amen to your call. I will obey you, Lord, because God will make you fruitful in Jesus' name. And that's what I want for you, Citizen Church, in North, in Maui, here in Central, in your home, in your apartment, in your student's life, in your marriage, is I want you to be fruitful. But obedience and abiding are connected. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's the greatest act of obedience you can take. Is a yes, not a maybe, not a one day, not a half in, half out. And I believe there are people in this room right now that you have not said yes to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? So church, will you stand with me as I pray over you? Come on, everybody all over the building, North Campus, Central, right here. We're going to ask the Lord to bless us. And if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. And Pastor Chris is going to lead you in that. But I want to pray really quickly that God would strengthen you to obey him in the spaces, whether it's difficult, whether it's patient, or whether it's bold. Let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, you know every life, you know every person. God, you know every situation. God, you know every instruction that God, you have given through your word. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your spirit would strengthen us, that God, we would have a fresh mindset on what it means to abide with you and that simple obedience to you, Lord. And God, I pray that you speak louder than I could ever speak into every person's heart. And God, I pray that you help them stay connected to the vine that is Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Every campus, can we give God a big amen? Amen. Amen. I love you, church.